Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to you all, especially the faces I haven't seen in a long time. So I'll just glance at you, and please, you're welcome. Father, there is none like you. We have started worshiping. We've started exalting your name, declaring you are Lord, that you are King of Kings. And so this morning, as we come to be together, to worship you, to exalt your name, Lord, may your presence, may we experience your presence, Lord. Lord, may we fully understand that it is actually all about you. And so, Father, I pray that each and every one of us would come into a proper understanding and walk and enjoyment of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning, I can speak about the joy of knowing the Lord. Do you know that we've started a series, for those of you who've been away for a while, we've started a series, this is the last and final week of the series. It's based on Luke 10, verse 1 to 24. And this morning we're going to be covering the last verses, from verses 21 to 24. But we've been walking with Jesus through Luke 10, and we began with Jesus saying that the harvest is plentiful, but that the workers are few. And we saw how mission starts or begins with God's harvest and not our plans. We remember the words of Jesus saying, "I'm sending you like lambs among wolves." And we saw how going on mission or making disciples is about trusting Him, being dependent on Him and not on our own sources or resources. And then we considered the person of peace. Those people that God's busy preparing, who is already at work in, how these are the people that He's preparing for the gospel that we can access. And through those people, we'd be able to communicate the gospel. Then we also saw how the 72 returned. And they returned full of excitement and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And then we see Jesus redirecting their joy. He says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Indicating that their deepest joy was not to be found in ministry success or even other success, but in belonging to God. And now we come to the final four verses. And as we read it, I hope you'll see how something unexpected happens. So after all the talk about mission, about the harvest, about workers, about being rejected, about kingdom authority, Jesus stops. And he prays. And what does he pray about? His Father. It's important because underneath everything that Jesus has been teaching us about mission, there's something even more fundamental, even more important. In other words, we are not just called to work for God. We are not just called to work for God. We are called to know God. And this is where this final passage takes us. So read with me in Luke 10 from verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So we're going to do something that we normally do in our Bible study, is we read the passage again. So it just helps us. So if you turn again to Luke 10, verse 21 to 24, and let's just read it again. And take time to meditate, to hear the words. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord. Our first point is asking, what makes Jesus rejoice? I want to make sure that if you could just go back to the verse 21. What makes Jesus rejoice? It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We see Jesus full of joy, but what is he rejoicing about? We know that the disciples have just returned from a successful mission. They have seen the power of God. But I think Jesus' joy is not so much centered on their success. His joy is centered on his Father. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. God is both Father and Lord of heaven and earth. He's near us. He's also sovereign over everything. The disciples were excited about what God had done through them. But Jesus is telling them to rejoice on what he had done for them. Now Jesus shows them what joy, or where true joy is to be found. Again, our joy, deepest joy, is not found in what we achieve for God, but in knowing God. So this is what Jesus is rejoicing about. We see in verse 21 that God reveals himself. He continues, You have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. What does Jesus mean? Is he against education? No. You see, the Bible, definitely the Lord, is not against intelligence or learning. And the problem is not being clever. Very often you'll hear, I mean, I may have said it myself. No, I think, I know, I've definitely said it about certain academics. But the problem is not with being clever. The problem is thinking that our cleverness is enough to understand God. And that's the real problem. If you think of the little child is a picture of someone who knows, I need God. A child receives, a child trusts. A child depends. And here Jesus is speaking about humility before God. But I want you to see this word revealed. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. You see, he begins. Well, what he's talking about is that God, knowing God, begins with God making himself known. We don't discover God because of our cleverness. We don't climb our way up to God. We don't sort of learn many things and then know enough about God and then we are saved. No, God comes down to us. God revealed himself to Abram. He spoke through Moses and the prophets. And finally, he revealed himself through his son. And so none of us can say, I found God because I was clever enough. We can only say, God was gracious enough to reveal himself to me. And so we see Jesus rejoicing, and he's pointing out that God has revealed himself. But then Jesus makes this extraordinary statement. All things have been committed to me by my Father. And then no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is saying that his unique relationship with the Father. He's saying that he has this unique relationship with the Father. In other words, he doesn't merely know about God. He knows the Father. And then he says he makes the Father known to us. My friends, this is the heart of Christianity. So Jesus is not just simply a teacher who tells us a few things about God and about spiritual life. Jesus reveals God to us, actually shows us. And so if you want to know what God is like, you have to know Jesus. You have to look at Jesus. If you want to know if God cares about sinners, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's love looks like, look at Jesus. Read the accounts of Christ in the New Testament. If you want to know whether forgiveness is really possible, look to the cross. And if you want to know whether death has the final word, when we die, is it all over? Look at the resurrection. We see that God has made himself known through his Son. In God revealing himself. You see, we can't just come to an understanding of God or a full understanding of God about when we think about God. So it's not pointless just thinking about God. Of course, I think it's a worthy pursuit. But all the thinking, all the observation, all the reading and all the learning about God is futile unless the Son reveals the Father. And that means every and any religious system that exists other than what Christ reveals is futile. Now that sounds a very terrible thing to say. A very intolerant thing to say. But this is what Jesus is saying. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And so we have a real problem if we think that somehow all religions are really the same. They actually lead to the same God. That kind of thinking does not come from Christ. It's very tolerant, but it's not so loving. And then in verse 23 and 24, if I'm rushing through it, I hope I'm not. But if I'm rushing through it, it's because I really want to speak to you afterwards. So I'm talking to you now through the sermon, but afterwards we're going to have communion and we're going to sit around the table, and I'm hoping that I'd be able to hear from you. Some of your thoughts, some of your observations, some of what you're feeling and thinking at this point and where God is leading you and us. But Jesus now turns privately to his disciples in verses 23 and 24. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Why? Because they don't know how privileged they are. Jesus says, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Think about that for a moment. Abram had received God's promises. Moses knew God's presence. David looked forward to God's king. We see the prophets spoke about God's coming salvation. They waited, they hoped. It was the whole expectation of the Old Testament. They looked forward. Kings, priests, prophets, all looking forward. Now these ordinary disciples are standing in front of Jesus. The promised king has arrived. God's salvation is unfolding in front of their very eyes. Now we know they don't understand everything. They still make mistakes. And they will make mistakes. We see that later on. But they've been given an extraordinary privilege. They are seeing and hearing God's promises being fulfilled. All previous revelation, all prophecies, the main theme of the Old Testament, all focusing on God's Messiah. And yea, he stands in front of them. This is what he's saying. And what do you think these things that have been hidden are? The fact that God is revealed by his Messiah. And is right in front of them. And so let us not take Jesus for granted. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. How blessed are we? We have scriptures. We have the scriptures. We have the story of Jesus. We know about his death and resurrection. We know that forgiveness is offered. We know that God has come near to us. And we know that Christ will return. Generations before Christ longed to see and understand what we now know. But my friends, there's a very real danger. We can become so familiar with Jesus that we stop being amazed by him. We hear the gospel so often that grace becomes ordinary. We read the scripture so often that we forget the wonder that God has spoken. And we sing about Jesus so often that we forget what an extraordinary privilege it is to know him. So perhaps Jesus is saying to us today, stop for a moment and realize how blessed you are. Stop. I know there are many challenges and many problems that we face as individuals, families, congregations, a denomination, as a country, the world is facing. But just stop for a moment and think of how blessed we are. You actually know the Father through the Son. You have heard the good news. You have been invited into God's kingdom. You've received the invitation. You've been given the privilege of knowing God. And this morning I want to remind you not to take that for granted. You know, we started off with this being a manifesto, the forgotten manifesto of Jesus as he teaches his disciples as they go on mission. But can you understand? I think we can maybe now better understand the whole journey of Luke 10. Why does Jesus send his people into the harvest? Because people need to know God. You see, mission isn't about getting people to start another church or to start the Presbyterian church or getting people to attend church. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about making Christianity look attractive. Please stop that. Don't compromise the gospel to make it more palatable to people. That's not what Jesus is about. It's not about attracting more people. It's about helping people encounter Jesus, having a meeting with Christ, with the risen Christ. In fact, that is what our worship is about, should be. That we come together. It's not about how we do things. It's about encountering Christ, communing with Him. So it's about helping people encounter Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who makes the Father known. And so hopefully this will change how we view people. That the person next door is not just simply a neighbor. And the person at work is not just a colleague. The person who is struggling is not simply an interruption to our day. There are people who need to know God. The God who has made Himself known in Jesus. And God may have placed us in their lives for this very reason. Now, after 5 weeks in Luke 10, in these 24 verses, perhaps we are tempted to ask now, well, what must I do? What must I do? I think a more important question is, do I see? Do I see? Have I seen who Jesus really is? Have I received what God has revealed? Or am I following some kind of picture that I picked up somewhere along the way? Or have I got what God has revealed? Do I understand the privilege of knowing Him? Because I think when we truly see Jesus, something happens. You will see it in people's lives when they truly have an encounter with the living Lord. For me, one of the most obvious signs is gratitude. Gratefulness. And then humility. We become humble. And we become ready and willing to go. You see, we don't enter the harvest trying to prove ourselves. We don't go because we have all the answers. We go because we've encountered the risen King, the living Lord. That's why we go. And if you are here for any other reason other than to encounter the Lord, you see, if you're here because you like me, some people are saying they don't. But if you're here because you like me, then when you stop liking me, you stop coming. Or when I hurt you, you stop coming. You see, all the reasons, all the wrong reasons for coming to church can make you stay away from church. But if you're here to encounter the living Lord, that's the only reason you stop coming to church is when the living Lord is no longer here. Or when we've compromised and we've chosen a different path, we reveal or we proclaim a different gospel, that's when you stay away. But for any other reason, this is where we should be. Because we want to encounter the King. So we began the series with Jesus looking at the harvest. We watched Him send His disciples into that harvest. He said, pray to the Lord. And then He says, go. We learn to pray. We learn to depend upon God. We learn to look for people He has prepared. We learned not to make ministry success our identity. And that's very difficult. Now at the end of this passage, at the end of this journey, Jesus turns our eyes away from the harvest.
He now turns it to the Father.
Because the greatest gift of mission is not simply that God allows us to work for Him. It's that through Jesus, we are allowed to know Him. And if anything else becomes more important than knowing Him and making Him known, then you have to ask serious questions and consider, I know this sounds serious, but have we become apostate? Have we moved away from God's mandate? That which is most important. So the greatest privilege isn't simply being a worker in the harvest or on the harvest field. The greatest thing, the greatest privilege is knowing the Lord of the harvest. And so, my brother and sister, don't, if you're not feeling successful, that's not the greatest thing. Because you can be very successful, but if you don't know Jesus, if you're not walking with Him, that is a serious problem. Because our lives, our very life depends on it. And so let us go. As Jesus instructed the disciples then, as He instructs us now, as He gave us the mandate to make disciples of all nations, let us go, let us pray, let us love people, let us listen. Let us speak about Jesus as we were encouraged to do this morning. Let us make disciples. Let us trust God with the results. But more than anything else, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. We know that the harvest belongs to God. The mission belongs to Christ. God has made Himself known, and knowing Him is a gift of grace. And so we saw that this passage started with the harvest. John, I know you don't have easy access to verse 1 now. But I'll just read it, verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. So we begin with the harvest, but we end with the Father. And the one who brings us from the harvest, from focusing on the harvest, to the Father is Jesus. He says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. And so my prayer is that we may never lose the wonder of what has been given, about what we've received. May we know Christ more deeply, love Him more fully, and gladly go where He sends us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, our worship is about You. Our life is about You. What You have done for us, what You have accomplished. This morning we raise our hearts and our lives before You. We say thank You, Lord. Thank You that we, imperfect as we are, weak as we are, even as we struggle, we exalt Your name. We thank You. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for establishing us in Your kingdom, Lord. Lord, as we continue to reflect on You and share with one another, may You be glorified in and through us. May You be the one that every one of us looks to. May our joy be in You and what You have done for us. The glory of knowing You. What a privilege. Thank You, Lord. Amen. We're going to go straight to communion. Sitting like this is not ideal for our next, for just having communion, because communion is also about sharing with one another. So I want to ask that you'd move over to that section. I know it's a bit small and it's going to be a bit cramped, but bear with us. Let's go over to that side. Please feel free to join me this side as well. It's not just for the anointed. It's not net for the gesalfdes hierdie. Kom. Please come, you can sit right next to me as well. It's not for certain.
No, sorry.
Yes. Welcome. Charles, please come sit. Charles, you want to sit there? Jill, is place over here. Marilyn, is nog plek hiervoor. Elmo and Marius, please just come take your seats here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let us pray and make our confession before the Lord. Holy God, we confess that we have not always lived as your holy people. Our words have not always reflected your truth. Our silence has often replaced courage. And our lives have been shaped sometimes more by fear than by faith. Lord, we often trust in our own strength, assumed we were fine, and forgotten our deep need for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, have mercy upon us. Cleanse us and forgive us. Lord, restore us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we ask for forgiveness, the Bible constantly reassures us that we indeed have received that forgiveness. And so when you make your confession, you are forgiven. And then there's no need to struggle with shame, guilt. Let's put those things behind us and look to what lies ahead. A new life, a new start, an opportunity to serve God, to know Him, and to know one another. This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His body for us and His blood for the forgiveness of sins. All who trust Him, who repent of their sin, and who desire to live in obedience to Christ are welcome at this table. And so the invitation is not because we are worthy, but because God is gracious. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Let's have a moment of silence as we reflect on God's grace, how He is pleased to reveal Himself to us. While you reflect, I want to ask the following people to come and assist me. Clement, John, William, Stephen. Join us. Shomai. To ask that you distribute the bread. Just hold. Okay. Don't distribute. Okay. Just hold on. Let me just hand this out first. Have I got too many people? Sorry. I've got too many people. Okay. Please. Sorry if I've asked too many people. Somehow I thought we had more. Okay, please, yes. Please hold on to the bread and the cup. You've all been served. Let us eat and drink together. Holy Lord, as we eat this bread, we are reminded about your body that was broken for us. And now as we drink this cup, Lord, we reflect on your blood which was shed for us, the forgiveness of sins, and the restoration of your people to the Father. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to respond to you, to know your love, your acceptance, your forgiveness, and being part with you and being with you on mission. Lord, continue to have your way in our lives, and even now as we speak to one another, may you be glorified in and through what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to know how you're doing. How are we doing? And I don't just want to hear okay, because I know you're okay. But what are you thinking about? What's happening in your lives? Has the past month been, what have you learned? What's happening? Just, I obviously want to direct it in some ways, but I don't want to prescribe what you speak about. I do want to encourage you. You see, one of the things that we tend to be very needs focused, we need somebody at the back to help with the, but John, thank you so much, my brother, for stepping in there. We need more people to come forward to serve. Just because you see people, the same people doing it, doesn't mean that only they can do it, or we only allow certain people to do certain things. It's open, but we want to invite you to be part of that. So that's one thing, but I'm more concerned about hearing from you about your spiritual journey. What's happening in your lives? And what would you feel comfortable sharing in this group? Please share with me what's been happening in your lives. I appreciate the testimonies, but I would like to hear, thank you, John, on a more, what's been happening? What are your aspirations? What do you think? And Father, as we come to the closing song, Lord, we just again thank you for what you have done and what you are doing in and through our lives. Lord, I want to pray for everyone here. You know what we need, Lord. But Lord, some people have actually expressed what they want, Lord. And so, Lord, you know what we need. Help us. Think of Mariki going for treatment. We think of those that are going through difficulties, struggles, challenges. Lord, would you come alongside each one of us? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our final song.
We are pilgrims on earth.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.